see if you have your Bible tonight, if you would go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, and we left off in verse 9 last time, so we'll just pick up in verse number 10, and we will hopefully finish out the chapter tonight. So Galatians chapter number 1, and we'll do a little bit of a review of what we went over last time, so you know exactly what we're talking about, so you won't miss too much. Alright, so Galatians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. This is Paul speaking to the churches, and he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And I like that verse. Sometimes you can't please everybody. But you know what we should do? Worry about pleasing God more than other people. That's the one I want to please more than anybody else. And that's what Paul says. If we're trying to please men all the time, we won't please God and we won't please Christ. So verse 11, he picks up and he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me." So that's where we'll stop tonight. May God add His blessing to His Word. The Apostle Paul, as you remember, in Acts chapter number 14, came preaching the gospel in the region we know as Galatia. And he came preaching the true gospel, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he said, that alone gives us freedom from our sin. He planted these churches with his good missionary friend Barnabas. And as they were planting these churches, many people came to Christ. We've got many new converts here in the region of Galatia. And you can imagine how much the Apostle Paul loved these churches. I mean, this was his first missionary journey. So these are really the first people that's really bearing fruit in his ministry that are coming to Christ. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, loved them a lot. And you can imagine how much this church loved the Apostle Paul, because Paul brought the greatest news they've ever heard to them, and it changed their life. And I imagine they're so thankful for Paul. They pray and they say, "God, we're so thankful you sent this man to us to preach the gospel so that we might go to heaven one day." But you see, after that, at the end of chapter 14 of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas return home to Antioch. And if you'll study the book of Acts, you'll see literally at the footsteps of Paul, right behind him, were people called Judaizers. When Paul left, the Judaizers walked in. And what that was Satan. The Judaizers were being used by Satan to corrupt the gospel. And they came in attacking the gospel of the grace of God in Galatia, saying things like, "Grace is good, faith is good, but you need more. You need to be circumcised to be saved." In other words, that would be like me saying, "You need to be baptized in order to really be saved." That's the equivalent today, really. They're saying you need to do good works, you need to keep the Ten Commandments, you need to keep the whole entire law, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all those things. You need to keep all the law, then you will be saved. So what they're essentially saying is, I thought about this week, what they're essentially saying is Christ didn't do enough. They're saying Christ is a liar. In John 19, when Jesus said, "It is finished," what they're really saying is, "Yeah, but you got to add something to it." So essentially, they're saying Jesus lied when He said, "It is finished," because it's really not finished, because we need to finish it. So when you say you need to add something to grace, You're calling Jesus a liar. Because he said, it is finished. In other words, he did it all. It's done. It's enough. You don't have to add anything to it. Christ did enough. And last week, as we looked at the passage here in Galatians 1, we looked at verses 6 through 9. And we saw the Apostle Paul writing to these Galatians because what they did was they began to believe this false gospel. They began to believe that you do need to do more in order to get to heaven to become righteous. And Paul says in verse 6, I'm absolutely amazed that you were removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And in verse 9, this is where we left off. In verse 9, he ain't playing around. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Remember, Paul didn't say if he's preaching another gospel, God bless him. You know, God will just have to forgive him. He preaches what he wants to preach, I'll preach. He says, no. He's accursed. In other words, that can say damned to judgment. In other words, let him go straight to judgment. Because the people who preach another gospel are not only hurting themselves, they're hurting the people that listen to them. They're leading them off of a cliff. In other words, they're thinking heaven's this way when it's really that way. That's why Paul says you're accursed. You need to get rid of that. And that's where we stopped last week. And the main point I've told you of the whole entire letter of Galatians is to defend the true gospel. True gospel, you need to always remember this the rest of your life, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this gospel has come under attack because they're saying it's really not grace and faith alone. So, that's what I want you to realize throughout this letter is the gospel has come under attack. But tonight I want you to see something else in our text. Not only is the Judaizers attacking the gospel, I want you to see that they're also attacking the Apostle Paul. Okay? The Judaizers not only attack the gospel of the grace of God, they begin to attack the Apostle Paul. Go to Galatians 4 and look at verse 15. I told you, Paul and these Galatians, they loved each other. Listen to verse 15, chapter 4. Where is then this blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul said, remember, Paul has eye trouble because he got stoned. He said, you loved me so much when I was there that I know you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me if that were possible because you told me so. You would have given me your own eyes because you loved me so much. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. You're mad at me now because I'm telling you the truth. And that's a verse that needs to be read. He said, hold on. You would have plucked out your own eyes and now I'm your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? So they were once brothers in Christ, they loved each other, and now they're literally enemies. You say, why is that? There's only one explanation. The Judaizers are turning them against the Apostle Paul. That's exactly what began to happen. Because the Judaizers brought up false accusations against Paul, and they have ruined Paul's reputation to them. I want you to realize something. Every single person in here could ruin my reputation by the end of tonight. Do you realize that? All you got to do is go around and start talking and said, the preacher said this, the preacher did that, the preacher said this, the preacher did that, and I didn't do any of it. Guess whose reputation is ruined? Mine, because you believe him more than likely. I could ruin every single one of your reputation right now before 12 o'clock tonight. Because all I have to do is lie about you, bring up stuff that you didn't do, you didn't say, and you're done. Nobody else will like you. And I tell you that to tell you this. That's exactly what happened in Galatia. They're saying, you know what, if we can ruin Paul, we can ruin his message. If we can destroy the man, you can also destroy his message. Because if they think his character is that way, they're going to say, well, why would we listen to him if he's a liar? Right? Why would you listen to me if you think I'm a liar? Why would you listen to me if your reputation's ruined? Because if you ruin the man, you can ruin the message. Now, don't y'all anybody take that to heart. If you ruin the man, you can ruin the message. That's what they're trying to do. They're bringing up false accusations against the Apostle Paul. And I want you to see two things that they brought against Paul. Number one, the first thing that they said about Paul, and you can write them down, is that he was not a real apostle. They would say things basically like, hold on, Paul, I didn't hear his name in the list of the 12 apostles of Christ. James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Bartholomew, all of those, I've never heard of the apostle Paul. He's never heard Christ personally. He didn't walk with Christ. He probably didn't even see Christ. Why would you listen to the apostle Paul? He is not one of the 12 apostles of Christ. That's one of the accusations they brought against him. He is not a real apostle. The second one is that Paul's message is a message that came from men. In other words, the reason Paul preaches that you can get to heaven simply because of faith is because he wants to please you. You know, that's an easy gospel. You want to be honest with you? It is. When you preach the true gospel, it's going to sound real easy because Jesus already did it all. And they're saying that's not the truth. He's just telling you that to get you off easy. You've got to do something. You've got to add something to it. So they're saying the reason he's telling you that is because that is a message that comes from men. So that's the two accusations they brought against Paul. You're not a real apostle, and the gospel you preach, it comes from men. Because remember, they can ruin Paul. They can ruin his message. Now, I meant to have a sucker up here, and I was going to throw it to one of you if you answer this question. Who was the third president of the United States? Nobody gets a sucker. Come on. Anybody? Who was that? There you go. Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States of America. You say, why did we go from Paul to Thomas Jefferson? I'll tell you why. Thomas Jefferson was, if you look at the Declaration of Independence, he was the one who wrote it out. It was literally his hand. He was the scripter of the Declaration of Independence. Very important document there. He was the third president of the United States. He was one of the founding fathers of our nation. We learned about him in history class growing up. Thomas Jefferson. Everybody knows that name. When I say Thomas Jefferson, you know exactly who I'm talking about. But I bring him up tonight because he might have been a real nice man. He might have been a really good American. But if he claimed to be a Christian, he was a very bad Christian. Okay? You say, why in the world is why are you calling out Thomas Jefferson tonight? Because Thomas Jefferson was a false teacher of the gospel. Okay? Thomas Jefferson was a false teacher of the gospel. Thomas Jefferson believed in science. By the way, so do I. Science is a thing that's real. Okay? But when science contradicts God, that's not real. When it contradicts the Bible. Thomas Jefferson believed in science, and he also believed in a God out there that really wasn't that personal. Okay? That's what you call a deist. He just believes in kind of a God out there that doesn't really care about you, but there is a God. So, in the generation in which he was living, he wanted to compromise both. Because he couldn't believe in science and the miracles that the Bible talked about. And Genesis 1:1. And the fact that Jesus performed all these miracles in the New Testament. So, in order to compromise both, do you realize what Thomas Jefferson did? He made his own Bible. Called the Jefferson Bible. You can look it up when you get home. It's called the Jefferson Bible. So that he could compromise science and the Bible, do you realize what he did? One day he sat down with his Bible in his hand and he took a pair of scissors. And in order to compromise the miracles and science, he went to John chapter number 2. Jesus made water out of wine, and he took the scissors and cut it out. He said, there's no way. That goes against everything science teaches. John chapter number 6. Jesus fed 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Cut it out. John 6, Jesus walks on top of the water. No way. Cut it out. John chapter number 11, Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. He took scissors and cut it out. And when you get to John chapter number 20, when it says, and he rose from the dead, he is not here, for he is risen. Cut it right out. Now, was that a good man to you? No, sir. Do you realize how the Jefferson Bible ends? The last verse in the Jefferson Bible goes like this, and they laid him in a tomb. He doesn't believe in the Apostle Paul. He doesn't believe in any of the New Testament. The last verse in the Jefferson Bible says, and they laid him in a tomb. If that's your Bible, you need to go home. Because guess what? If he's still in a tomb, we all need to go home. Right? If Jesus is dead, there's no reason for us to be here. But that's, Jefferson said, you know what, there's no way any of that happened. Because that's not natural. He doesn't believe in the supernatural. So he did all of those things. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. Now, this is a quote. I'll give you two quotes from it. He called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a word that I don't like to use often, so I'll step behind this. He said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were stupid. That's a quote. He came to the Apostle Paul, and here's another quote. Paul was the first corrupter of Christianity. He said the Apostle Paul was the first one to corrupt Christianity. In other words, don't listen to whatever Paul wrote in that Bible, because he corrupted what Christ taught. In other words, he went against the moral teachings, the Sermon on the Mount and all this stuff. In other words, do not listen to Paul. He is corrupt. Now, I gave you a lesson on Thomas Jefferson for this reason. That is exactly what is happening in Galatia. I mean, Paul, I don't know how many years Thomas Jefferson lived after Paul, but Paul's been getting bashed for 2,000 years by many people. In other words, why would you listen to him? He's not an apostle. He got his message from men, not from Christ. And that's exactly what they are saying in Galatia. All right? That's your history lesson tonight. Let's get back to what Paul's talking about in Galatians. The question in the Galatians' mind last week as we ended, he said, if you preach another gospel, don't listen. In other words, I'm preaching this gospel. They're preaching this gospel. You shouldn't listen to that. You should listen to me. The question is, why should you listen to Paul other than somebody else? And that's a question for us. Why should you listen to what Paul says other than what somebody else says? So the Apostle Paul, hearing all these accusations against him, he gets up on the defense stand. And he begins to show the evidence as to why they need to listen to him. And the evidence is that, yes, he is a real apostle. And number two, his message is not man-made, it's God-made. That's why you listen to the Apostle Paul. Because he is a real apostle and his message is not man-made, it is God-made. I want you to look at verse 11. We'll get right to it, okay? Verse 11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, my gospel wasn't taught from me. It came because Jesus revealed it to me himself. Now, that is Paul's opening statement in chapter 1. Okay, that's basically his thesis statement. If he's on the defense stand, that's the first thing that he says, and he's going to say, I received my gospel from Christ. Now, here's the evidence as to why, as to how I didn't receive it from men, but I received it from Christ. So the remaining of chapter 1 is proving this argument. He received his gospel directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three things tonight that I want to show you. The first thing is the previous conduct of the Apostle Paul. The previous conduct of Paul. Look at verse 13. "For you have heard of my conversation," or my conduct, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my Father." So Paul wants to tell them, this was what I used to do. This is the way I used to live. And that word there for the Jews' religion is one word in the Greek, and it's Judaism. Okay? It's Judaism. You say, what is Judaism? It is the religion of the Jewish people. Very simple. Judaism is the religion of the Jewish people. You say, well, what is it? So let me tell you a little bit about what Judaism believes. Judaism believes in the God of the Old Testament. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They believe in the God that split the Red Sea for Moses. They believe in the God that tore down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. They believe in the God of David. You say, well, that sounds a lot like our God, doesn't it? That's exactly right, because His name is Jehovah, and that is our God's name. And they believe all of that. They believe that the Old Testament are the Scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that those are all inspired by God. We believe that. So you're saying, well, really, I should be in Judaism. No, no, no. Because you see, they believe a lot about what we believe about the Old Testament. But up to this point, it all sounds good. But the problem came in with this, with the Jews' religion. There's a lot of problems with it. But the main problem is, that law that God gave Moses in Exodus, they wanted to use that to get to heaven. In other words, they wanted to use the law as the means of their righteousness. I have to do this in order to get to heaven. So Judaism teaches that in order to get to heaven, it is strictly based on keeping the law. Okay? That's not what the Old Testament teaches. The Old Testament says the just shall live by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. You ever wonder about that? How were people in the Old Testament saved? Because Jesus hadn't came yet, right? How were people in the Old Testament saved? Everybody's always wondered that growing up. Everybody on the face of the planet gets to heaven one way. By faith. That's it. Abraham wasn't saved because he did all these good stuff. Moses wasn't saved because he kept the law. He was saved because of his faith in God. We're saved based on what Christ did before us. They were saved looking forward to whatever was coming. So that's how people in the Old Testament were. But anyway, the Apostle Paul, that's what he was. He was in the religion of Judaism. He grew up as a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. And Judaism was characterized in two ways in verses 13 and 14. I want you to see that they persecuted the church. Okay, they persecuted the church there in the book of Acts. Everybody knows that Saul of Tarsus, by the way, that's the Apostle Paul. It's the name before he had Paul. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church. He hated the church. Acts chapter 7. Remember Stephen? Out there preaching a powerful sermon to these Jews that their Messiah is Jesus Christ. There was a man standing over to the side that more than likely yelled two words. Stone him. You know who that was? The Apostle Paul. In other words, the Bible does say that those Jews who stoned Stephen gave Paul their coats. In other words, hold my coat while we stone this man. Saul was saying, yeah, you should stone him. So Paul persecuted the church. Acts 9, he was going on his way to Damascus to arrest them, to beat them, some probably even to kill them, because they were simply of that way. Christians who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So he persecuted the church of God. Secondly, and this is interesting, they were zealous of tradition. Jews who were in Judaism were zealous of tradition, and that is an even bigger problem in Judaism. You say, what are you talking about? This is where they place more emphasis on tradition than what this book says. That's their problem. They place more emphasis on what man says rather than what this book says. And Jesus told them that very, very clearly in Mark 7. He said, you forsake the commandments of God to follow the tradition of men. In other words, you put what man says above what this says. That's their problem. That is a very big problem. You say, why do they do that? Well, they have what is called a written law in Judaism. The written law is the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. That's the law. That's what we believe. That is the written law. But you know what they also believe? Something called an oral law. And an oral law is what man has said, and it just gets passed down from generation to generation. But you know what? That oral law was finally written in a book. Do you know what that book's called? Anybody? The Talmud. Anybody ever heard the word the Talmud? That's exactly what that book is. That book is a tradition of men that the Jews follow. So they place the Talmud above what this book says. And that is a huge problem with Paul when he becomes a Christian. And that is a huge problem with Christians. Because if you place one book above this book, you're in a huge mess. It's the only book that's inspired by Almighty God. Any other book is man's words. So, that was the Apostle Paul. That was him. Nobody would ever expect that if you didn't know that about Paul. Everybody's heard all the good stuff about Paul, but here in verse 13 and 14, he's given all the bad stuff. That was his past life. He was in the Jews' religion. He persecuted Christians. He was zealous of tradition. Now, I want you to listen to this. One man said the Apostle Paul was the champion of Judaism. And he said this, never has there been a more devoted Jew in the history of the world than Saul of Tarsus. Never has there been a more devoted Jew than Saul. But then he said this, never has there been a more devoted Christian in the history of the world than the Apostle Paul. So how in the world did Paul go from hating Christians to becoming one just like that? Verse 15 will tell you. Not only in our text is there a previous conduct, you're about to see a powerful conversion. A powerful conversion. Verse 15 starts out with one of my favorite words in the Bible. What's that word say? That's right. But. I'm thankful for the buts in the Bible, amen? But. Now but, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. And I'll just stop right there. But when you see that in Scripture, that signifies that it's a total change here coming up in the paragraph. In other words, Paul was a Judaizer, he was a Pharisee, he was a persecutor, he hated Christians, but I want you to realize what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, but when I changed and started acting right, I got saved. No. He doesn't say, but when I totally transformed my own life by my own works and got saved. No. It doesn't even say, when Peter taught me about Jesus, I got saved. No, it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. And that is absolutely amazing to me. That before the Apostle Paul was ever even born, God had chosen him. That doesn't mean he chose him to be saved and chose others to be going to hell. That means that he was his child. He knew he was going to be his child. Therefore, he ordained him from his mother's womb. And he knew he was going to be saved. So here you have going on in verse number 15. It pleased God. Separated me from my mother's womb and called me, not because of what I've done, but called me by his grace. Now, why is the Apostle Paul telling them all of this? Because he wants them to know that it wasn't the teaching of man that brought about this change in his life. It was God's act that brought about this change in his life. Verse 15, you don't see one man mentioned. It says, but when it pleased God who separated me, and then he called me, and then he revealed his Son in me and to me. So in other words, salvation was not because of Paul, wasn't because of Peter. It was because simply God called him by his grace. That's it. God started the salvation. He was in the middle of the salvation and God ended the salvation. And that's exactly what happened here with the Apostle Paul. Because God separated him, God called him, and God revealed his Son to him. So Paul's salvation had absolutely nothing to do with man, did it? You don't see man in verse 15. You don't see man in verse 16. You see God. God called him. God separated him. God revealed his Son to him. And the whole point of him telling them this is because of the thesis statement, verses 11 and 12. Jesus revealed the gospel to me, not man. In other words, what he's saying is, Peter didn't teach me the gospel and I got saved. I got saved because Jesus showed up one day. And I got saved because of that. Now that's different than you and I today. That's different. Because you see, I didn't get saved that day when I was 12 years old because Jesus showed up at my middle school. Jesus didn't show up and walk up to me the same way he did the Apostle Paul. Never seen Jesus with my own eyes. Paul did. We're different than that today. I didn't get saved because Jesus showed up and stopped me in my tracks physically. I got saved because there was a lady teaching me that Jesus died and he saved me and he loved me and he wanted to give me salvation. That's why I got saved. And that day, God convicted me through the Holy Spirit and called me by His grace to be saved. And that's exactly what happened. So we're a little bit different here today, but the Apostle Paul is trying to say that. I didn't get my gospel from a second-hand person. I got it directly from God. He showed up and He stopped me in my tracks. Now, I want you to remember this. The accusation that the Apostle Paul was brought up against. Remember they said, Paul, you are not a real apostle. Remember? Verse 15 and 16, Paul just proved them wrong. Paul just proved them wrong. You see, how did he prove that he's an apostle in verse 15 and 16? You've got to realize what an apostle is. An apostle is three things. One that is called by Christ. One that has seen the resurrected Christ. And one that is taught directly by Christ. All right? So one that is called by Christ. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, all these were called directly from Jesus. Remember, he said, follow me. He was called. They were all called and they became apostles. Verse 15, he called me by his grace. So Paul's called. The second thing in order to be an apostle, you have to see the resurrected Christ. Acts 1:22 is where that is. Judas had hanged himself. And Peter and all of them get together and say, we need another apostle. And the requirements are you have got to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. So when you're going down I-85 and you see these big signs that say the church's pastor is the apostle so-and-so, please don't go to that church. Because that person who stands in the pulpit has never seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. You're not an apostle. You're not an apostle. We're disciples. That's different. An apostle is one who has seen face-to-face the resurrected Jesus Christ. You say, well, did Paul? Go to Acts chapter number 9. Paul saw the resurrected Jesus Christ face to face. And he's trying to tell them that. He revealed his son in me. But the other one, you've got to be called by Christ. You've got to see the resurrected Christ. But you've also got to be taught directly from Christ. How do you think Peter and James and John got their message to tell other people? Do you think they heard it from other people? Or do you think it came directly from the lips of Jesus into their ears? That's how they got it, wasn't it? You say, well, what about Paul? Hold on, Paul didn't hear it from Peter, James, or John? No, Paul says in verse 12, nobody taught it to me. There was one person who revealed the gospel to me, and that was Jesus Christ. So, the reason the Apostle Paul got his gospel is straight from the lips of the horse's mouth, as they say. Straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they say Paul is not an apostle, verse 15 and 16 just show them, I've been called, I've seen him, and he taught me from his lips to my ears, I am a real apostle. So you know why you can listen to the Apostle Paul? Because he is a real apostle of Christ. All right, so Paul's laid it out for him. You can kind of see him writing it saying, I don't see why you wouldn't listen to me. This is what happened to me. I am a real apostle. He's called me. I saw him. He taught me everything that I know. So why wouldn't you? The last thing that I want you to see tonight, and I'll be done. His previous conduct, his powerful conversion, but also his private communion here in verse 16 through 20. He said, God called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And then he says this, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus. So, when people get saved today, one of the first things you need to tell them is this. You need to get in church. You need to find a good Sunday school class. And you need to find somebody that can teach you what the Bible says. If somebody gets saved in your family, their friends, and they say, what should I do now? One of the first things, one of them, get in church. And start learning the Bible from somebody who teaches it. Okay? Obvious. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. Paul said, I got saved, verse 16, and immediately I talked to no one. I conferred not with flesh and blood, and I didn't go up to the top dog Christians in Jerusalem either to talk to them. He said, I went into Arabia. Arabia was a desert region where there was absolutely nothing but desert and wilderness during the time of the Apostle Paul. And it is 100% implied that this is where he met all along with God. And God gave him the message that he preached throughout the New Testament. Now this is what's interesting about it. In the Old Testament, if I'm right, I may be wrong, I think Moses wrote the most books in the Old Testament. Out of the 39 books in the Old Testament, Moses wrote 5 of them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote 5. That's called the Old Covenant. Testament is another word for covenant. You say, where did God reveal the Old Covenant to Moses? Anybody? Mount what? Exodus, Mount Sinai, right? When Moses was up there on Mount Sinai for 40 days and for 40 nights fasting, the Bible says he met with God up there, and that's where God gave him those two tables of stone, remember, that had the Ten Commandments on it. And it's implied there that God gave him the rest of the law in Exodus, throughout all the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all this stuff. So, God revealed to Moses the Old Covenant in Sinai. Do you know where Mount Sinai is? If you have your Bibles open, go to Galatians 4, verse 25. Mount Sinai. Everybody's heard of that. That's where Moses met with God. Verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in... Somebody say it. There you go. Mount Sinai in Arabia. Ain't that something? Alright? So, you say, well, what does that matter? God revealed to Moses the Old Covenant in a place called Arabia. You know who wrote the most books in the New Testament? Paul. Do you know where Paul got the New Covenant? Arabia. So you've got the Old Covenant that's been revealed to Moses in Arabia. A few thousand years later, the Apostle Paul shows up, meets with God, and God reveals the New Covenant to Paul in a place called Arabia. Isn't that something? That's just like God. one who wrote the most books in the Old Testament, Moses, revealed the Old Covenant in Arabia. Paul, I got something brand new for you, something better, the New Covenant. And I'll bring this to you in this place called Arabia. So that helped me. I don't know if it helped you, but I thought it was good. All right. Now let me span this for you. Because Galatians was written 2,000 years ago, and basically what I just did for you is gave you all the Apostle Paul has told them. He basically gave him his biography here. This is why you should trust me and not the Judaizers. I'm a real apostle. My message is not man-made, it's God-made. So when you reject my message, you're rejecting his message. That's what he's saying. So you can listen to the Apostle Paul. Because there is going to come a day at the great white throne judgment. And I highly doubt the Apostle Paul is going to be there. But you know, you probably want to know who is going to be there? Thomas Jefferson. He called Paul the first corrupter of Christianity. But he's going to find out real bad one day at the great white throne judgment who was the real corrupter. I would hate to be somebody who changes what this book says and stand it that day. You are in big, big mess if you mess with God's book. Now, if I write a biography and you mess with it, you might be in a little bit of trouble. This is God's book, the creator of the universe. You mess with that, that is, you're in big trouble one day. You're in a big mess. Thomas Jefferson's going to find out. More than likely, he's already found out just a little bit. And that's a sad thing to think about. Don't mess with the book. If you don't like what it says, that's fine. I don't like a lot about what it says. I wish there wasn't a place called hell. I wish people didn't have to go to hell. But then when they reject Christ, that's just how it is. Some stuff you may not like, but the fact is it's all truth. It's all truth. So don't go away from the book. I told you that last week. Now, let me spend this 2,000 years once again. How do we apply this to our lives today? Because this means nothing if we can't really apply it to our lives. They're calling out the Apostle Paul and say, you're not real, you're fake. You're not real, you're fake. So what the Apostle Paul does is he comes back and he begins to defend himself, doesn't he? He's saying, well, here's the evidence. You take with it what you will, but this is my life. And when you take the evidence, you'll find the Apostle Paul is very, very, very real, not fake. So what does that have to do with us? If somebody were to ask you tomorrow, or tell you, you're not a real disciple of Christ. You're a phony. You're a fake. What would you say? Somebody were to say, I don't believe that you're really a Christian. You're a phony. You're not a disciple. What would you say? That's a tough one, isn't it? You ought to be able to have evidence in your life to take them back to and say, this is why. Not just because you come to church on Sunday morning, but because you have things in your life that you can go back to and say, well, let me tell you what happened on this day, and let me tell you what's still happening today. Christ is still making an impact on my life today. You ought to have evidence in your life that you are a Christian. Now, I wasn't going to bring this up, but there are plenty of people right now in my family, and I'm not bad-mouthing them. I'm not talking bad about them. But they'll tell you they're Christians. But there ain't one ounce of evidence that they're a Christian. They ain't stepped in church in 15 years. They go out to the bar every Friday and Saturday night. How is that evidence that you're a Christian? Right? You shouldn't have to go back to that. Because if you were to ask them, where's the evidence? They don't have any. So if somebody were to ask you, where's the evidence that you're a Christian, you ought to have some. You ought to have something that happened in your life one day where God totally changed you. And you can go back and you say, this happened to me, and that's not just a one-time thing. Yes, I get saved one time, but He's still working on me today. Right? They call Paul a phony. Paul comes back and says, no. I want you to listen to this. What happened to me on the Damascus Road one day? And you ought to be able to go back and say, I want you to listen to what happened to me one day. And He's totally transformed my life. The Apostle Paul, you'll find if you read it at home, Paul wasn't playing around in the book of Galatians or messing up the gospel. And he's trying to bring the truth right back to the gospel. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the fact that the Apostle Paul, he did stand up one day, and he fought for the truth so that we might have it 2,000 years later. We wouldn't have it if he would have not stood up and fought. We would have had a false gospel. Lord, I thank you for this truth that has changed nearly every single one of our lives. Thank you for the transformation that the gospel has made on our lives. It's not a man-made thing. It is supernatural revelation, something that has changed us and making an impact on us daily. And Lord, I want to thank you for the gospel, that Jesus came, He died, and He rose from the dead so that we might be saved. Thank you for Jesus today. And I pray that as we go out of this place, that we'll glorify His name in all that we say and all that we do. God, I pray that you'll bring us back together on Sunday as we worship you in spirit and in truth, God. Just meet with us in a special way, Lord, during our revival. We look for you, and we ask that you'll show your glory in a special way, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.